Our second scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, reading a portion of the 22nd chapter. You'll find that on page 87 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now to the word of the Lord. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Let us join in prayer. Gracious Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable to you and bring glory and honor to your name, for we ask it in his blessed name. Amen. This morning we come to the last in our Lenten series on John Orthberg's book, All the Places to Go, How Will I Know? We've been talking about doors, the many doors that confront us in life, doors of opportunity, doors that come to us from the hand of the Lord. We've been talking about those, especially the ones to which we are invited and through which we are asked, being called by God to enter. And we learned that while God may be leaning on us one way or another, and maybe giving us a nudge every now and then, in the final analysis, the choice is ours to make. We learned that while God will not make the decision for us, he wants above all else for us to be good decision makers. And following his examples, we have learned a process for making good decisions, how to choose between door one or door two or door three, how to cross thresholds, how to open doors for others, and then last week, how to avoid the Jonah complex, the many ways in which we can avoid going through that door to which God calls us. This morning we're coming to one of the things that confronts and confounds us all: closed doors. Thank God for closed doors. Sometimes they are a great frustration to us, but more times than not, they are a great blessing. First thing I want to talk about this morning is a particular type of door. This is a door that other people want to close. There was a time when I was beginning to look for a new call. I found myself suddenly being confronted by doors that people, good, well-intending people, thought ought to be closed. And I thought maybe that was not the best idea on the table, and so I thought maybe that ought to be given further consideration. In 1975, the Camp and Conference Committee of Grace Presbytery was making a serious consideration to closing a summer camp facility known as Camp Argyle. Some of you may even have attended there. It was located just north of DFW in the middle of what later would come to be called the Golden Triangle. Among the issues that were being faced by that committee was the fact that while it had a swimming pool, that there was not a river or a lakefront on the property, and so water sports was very severely confined to a daily dip in the pool. Of even greater concern was the fact that the primary use was confined to the 3 months of the summer, and that the facility was getting little or infrequent use the other 9 months of the year. Not terribly good stewardship. And last but not least was the fact that each year it was taking a bigger bite out of Presbytery's budget, and that's something you simply do not do. Besides that, Presbytery owned and operated 2 other camping facilities, so why did we need 3? While these were good and valid reasons, it seemed to me that closing wasn't really the answer. There were other things that needed to be considered. The increase in operational cost was due to very poor management and very poor vision of the facilities themselves. The facilities and grounds were designed more for a conference center and not a camp, though it could be used as both. The location itself was absolutely perfect, just south of Denton and north of Dallas and Fort Worth, sitting in the middle of the Golden Triangle with easy access to 3 big metropolitan areas. And last, it did not make a whole lot of sense to me that the church would want to close a door that had been instrumental over any number of years in producing and refining many of the church's leaders. To close that door seemed to be cutting off your hand to spite yourself. So I suggested an alternative. Support the center by making the necessary repairs, provide financial support on a descending scale for 3 years, at which time it would become operationally self-sufficient, eliminating the increasing pull on Presbytery's resources. If after 3 years it does not achieve operational self-sufficiency, then you can close the doors and walk away. But we ought to give it this one last chance. Now, if you that story may be a little bit familiar to you. If you think about it, there's one quite similar to that in Luke's gospel in the 13th chapter, a parable that he shared with his disciples on one occasion. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil?" And the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for at least one more year until I dig around it and perhaps put a little fertilizer on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, the wonderful thing about that story is that there is no conclusion to the parable. We are not told how it turned out. We don't know whether it produced anything the next year or not, because that was not the point. The important thing was to keep the door open, so that keep it open long enough to allow the possibility of growth and development. Sometimes the challenge, sometimes the door that we are confronted with is one that needs to be kept open that someone else wants to close. In the book of Revelation, John gives us another insight into the unique relationship between God and doors, those moments of opportunities that he places before us and invites us to enter. In Revelation are written these words, "Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me." Well, there's some interesting things about that passage in Revelation. First, it tells us that God will not force his way into our lives. He may knock on the door, but it's up to us to open the door and to answer the knock. He will not compel us to open or go through any of the doors that come our way. That is our choice. And secondly, it tells us that it's not just we who hope God will open the door for us, but God also hopes that we will open a door for Him. But there are doors that never get opened. There are prayers that do not get answered. For any number of reasons, God chooses not to open some doors. You may remember, if you look over the history of the Old and the New Testament, that there were many, many folks whose prayers went unanswered. Moses, for instance, was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. David was not allowed to build the temple. In the second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul calls attention to a struggle of his own. Somewhere along the way, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Long story short, Jesus told Paul, no. I don't know why some prayers are answered and some prayers are not, but I do know that we learn more through perseverance than we do through gratification. In his book, Orthberg tells a marvelous story from children's literature, a story about a 10-year-old son of a medieval knight who became ill and crippled. He was separated from his parents by a cruel enemy army and cared for by a friar named Brother Luke. He was ashamed and disappointed by his legs. The kids around him called him Robin Crankshooks. He felt like his life was always going to be insignificant and meaningless, with him unable to serve and to make a significant contribution to life, having no chance to show his courage or to perform glorious deeds. But the friar took him to his monastery, taught him to read and swim and carve, and taught him to pray for the faith that a fine and beautiful life still lay before him. "Always remember," the friar said, "thou hast only to follow the wall far enough, and there will be a door in it." You know, there are any number of times in our lives when we are confronted by a wall that looks and feels insurmountable. It simply will not go away. There does not ever seem to be an end to it. It goes on forever. Oh, we turn our attention to other things, but subconsciously the wall is still there. The situation or circumstances go unresolved, though we try and try again to do so. Jesus talked about things like that when he was teaching his disciples about prayer. You may remember the parable. An unexpected company had arrived at midnight, no less, and he has nothing in the house to set before him. So he goes to his friend's house next door and asks him to lend him 3 loaves of bread. He refuses. "Do not bother me. The door is locked and we are all in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. The interesting thing about that parable is that it comes just before these words. He then told his disciples, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you." At the end of the story, the little boy, his disability, It's his disability that leads him to his opportunity. His crooked legs and his inability at great mobility causes his enemy to underestimate him. They simply couldn't take him very seriously. Nothing to worry about there. But that resilient spirit that he had developed over the years as he has faced the challenges of his life keep him going. His persistence enables him eventually to find the door in their fortress wall. And against all odds, he steals undetected through enemy lines and saves the people that he loves. The old friar's wisdom was his strength and stay. Always remember, you have only to follow the walls that confront you in life. Follow them far enough, and sooner or later, you will come to a door. I don't know why some prayers are answered and some are not, but I do know that another part of the answer to that question that confronts us can be found in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we forget that the heart and the soul of the gospel is the unanswered prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is struggling with what the next few hours will hold for him. As he has done, and as you and I have done so many times, he lifts up to his Father in heaven the struggle that's going on inside. Leaving the disciples behind, he goes further into the garden, and there he kneels down to pray. Father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And yet not my will, but yours be done. And then in his anguish, he prays even more earnestly, and his sweat becomes like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. The cup was not taken from him. The prayer was not answered. The request was denied. The door remained closed. I do not know why some prayers are answered and some are not, but I do know that God's no to his son turned into God's yes for each and every one of us. Closed doors, unanswered prayers can be a rich and full blessing. Because you see, sometimes God sees what I don't see. God knows what I don't know. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. From that unanswered prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane came your salvation and mine. You know, the victory over sin and death may well have been won at Calvary, but the battle was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us pray. Gracious God, your providence over our lives is more than we can possibly understand. You are there at each and every turn. You walk with us each and every step. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for prayers that go unanswered because you understand there are even greater blessings to come. Lead us with your Spirit, that we may always be your people, seeking in all things to do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.